All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I need you to get your thinking cap on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I believe all the Bible is serious. I believe that. There are a lot of serious statements in the Bible. But this is one of the most serious statements made to a local church and directed to that church. You're not going to hear this in a lot of churches. Matter of fact, this is a verse that is going to be ignored by a lot of Christians. And yet it is an extremely serious and moving verse. Verse 22. The Holy Spirit of God says to the church, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Now that word Maranatha means the Lord is coming. This is a warning to his church. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. If I was to title this message this morning, it would be when God curses believers. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that the Spirit of God would take the truth of your word deep into every heart so we cannot escape it. So we cannot excuse our way around it. But God, may we each this morning take this verse personally and seriously. It is intended for us. So God, have your way in our hearts today. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message obviously would be a shock to a lot of people. When God curses believers. Some would say, how could God curse his own people? Well, he told his own people in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9. When he told them that you have robbed God, and they said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and offerings. God then said in that verse, ye are cursed with a curse. He was talking to his own people. He wasn't talking to the heathen. He wasn't talking to the Babylonians. He wasn't talking to the Syrians. He wasn't talking to the Egyptians. He was talking to his own people. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 106 and verse 40, because of his people's disobedience, and God gives them a list of the charges against them. Again, not writing to the Babylonians, nor to the Egyptians, nor to the Assyrians, nor the Romans, nor anybody else. Writing to his own people, he says, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. I mean, it's an exact quote. His wrath was kindled against his people insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Now, I'm going to tell you what, for people who've swallowed the false grace movement that's out there today, and people that like to go to emerging churches where their senses are numbed with rock and roll music and a happy-go-lucky Joel Osteen type of Christianity, this very verse, all of them that I've read, would be an abomination to them. You go through the book of Judges and you find that God is the one who sent the Philistines upon his people, who sent the Amalekites upon his people, who sent the Ammonites upon his people, that it was God who did that because his people had gotten into sin. When Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas went out to do battle against the Philistines, it was God who fought against his own people. As a matter of fact, you go to the end of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and you find that God warns out of the seven churches, he warns five of them to repent or else. He would come upon them as a thief at a time when they know not, to his people. Not to the lost people, but to his people. In Acts chapter 5, you've got Ananias and Sapphira lying to the whole congregation about their offering. And God killed both of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He reminds the church at Corinth because many in their church had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. He said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Not one or two, not just a few. But many of his own people were dead because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, at the beginning of this letter, Paul addresses it this way, to the church of God at Corinth. So he's not writing to the lost people. He's not writing to the people in the bars or in the brothels. He's not writing to people in the casinos. He's writing to his people. He is writing to his church. Now, these were people that Paul himself had personally won to Christ. This was a church that he was the one who originally began it. He's the one who first took the gospel to Corinth. He is the one who for 18 months spent time training those people in the way of God. And here just 3 short years later, these people have gotten messed up in all kinds of things. In the first 4 chapters, we find that there was division in the church. People were going after one another. You think, surely that wouldn't happen in a church. Oh, it happens all the time in churches where people get upset with one another. It's funny how much they can talk about Christian love and then not show it to their own brethren. And so he deals with them about that. Not only that, chapter 5, they had a man taken in adultery with his father's wife. And they were proud of it. I mean, evidently the church at Corinth had become one of these false grace churches. Because they had a man taken in adultery, not just any adultery, but with his father's wife. And he says, and you've not rather mourned, you're puffed up. Then he tells them to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus. He has to straighten them up on the wickedness of fornication then in the next several verses, and then deals with Mary's divorce and remarriage. In chapters 8 through 12, he deals with eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols and condemns it, just as the Holy Spirit of God had done in Acts chapter 15. I mean, you say, meat offered to idols? Yeah, we're going to have to deal with it here. They're already selling meat offered to false gods before it's slain. If you ever go into Costco or any of those places that have halal meat, that's meat offered to another god, dedicated to another god. So whenever you see that term, and if you're a Christian, if I was you, I wouldn't eat it, because God condemns eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Just read your Bible in more than one place, by the way. And then in chapter 11, these people didn't even understand that God created man and woman different and with different purposes, and they're to look different even when they pray. He has to deal with them about abusing the Lord's table. Chapters 12 through 14, he deals with them about abusing the gifts that God has given that are to be used for the glory of God in the church. Just like today, there are a lot of people who've got tremendous gifts, and they seem to use it for everything else but in the local church. In chapter 15, he has to straighten them up on the resurrection. In chapter 16, he takes up an offering these people must have been ready to give. It's a harsh letter. And he gets right near the end of it, and he makes this statement. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. I'm reminded of a woman who was dying. John Newton had been her pastor. And she said to Mr. Newton, she said, you often spoke to me of Christ. But now get this. She said, but you have not told me enough about the danger. See, for a lot of people, Christianity is just a party. That it's something to get together with people who don't do at least as bad as most of the world does. And we have forgotten the danger. And I'm not just talking about hell for the lost. I'm talking about how God feels about the saints who are not seriously in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to understand this verse, we need to understand what that word anathema is. It's not a word that is used often in our own language here. It's used 6 times, by the way, in the New Testament. 5 of those 6 times, it is translated either cursed or accursed. In Acts 23:14, speaking of a group of Jews who had bound themselves with a curse if Paul lived beyond the next day. As a matter of fact, it's put this way. They said, we have bound ourselves with a great curse, a great anathema. in Romans 9:3 when Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And that word accursed is the word anathema. Back in chapter 12 and verse 3 of this book, Paul writes, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And again, it's the word anathema. The word is translated twice in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9. As a matter of fact, since it's just a few pages over, you go past 2 Corinthians into the book of Galatians. Turn over there, if you would, please, to Galatians, chapter 1. And here he has to get after another church that he personally had won them to Christ. Notice verses 8 and 9. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Again, the word is anathema. In verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So you understand that this word anathema is a strong condemnation. A matter of fact, it is the strongest word of condemnation that could be used in the Greek language, anathema. This is serious stuff. So he says here, if any man love not, and he's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Well, so we want to look at some things to hopefully give us an idea of what he's talking about in this passage. As we see, first of all, what the word means. Secondly, what the deciding object is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who it's about. We're not just talking about the name Jesus. As a matter of fact, in our Spanish congregation, we've had a couple of people named Jesus, which is simply Spanish for Jesus. It's not just the name, it's who the name belongs to that matters. Now, their real name is Jesus, and that's fine. But when we talk about Jesus in the Bible, we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's churches who talk a lot about Jesus, but very seldom do they call him Lord, and very seldom do they talk about him being the Christ, the anointed one of God. You see, that's who he is. Jesus is the Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, the people went out and preached and convinced people that Jesus was the Christ. And also that he is Lord. So the deciding object in this thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not whether or not you love your mother. It's not whether or not you love children. It's not whether or not you love your neighbor. It's not whether or not you love your fellow man. It's not whether or not you love the church. It's not whether or not you love religion. It's not whether or not you love morality and good morals. The golden rule is not the great commandment. That's not the issue here. The issue here is any man, if he love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So who is this Lord? Who is he? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, is Christ. We know that he is the Savior. And we see Lord, we know that he is God. The Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. The Word, who was God, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. When was God made flesh? When he took upon himself the form of man in the womb of Mary and was born to come and die to pay our sin debt. He is God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 30, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, the next verse says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews said, for good works are For good works we stole thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They understood who Jesus was claiming to be. He said to his disciples in John chapter 14, when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus answered, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? For those of you who come here a lot, or come here regularly, you've heard me quote Isaiah 9:6 a number of times. It is a verse that is most often seen in churches around Christmas time because it is a prophecy of the birth of the Savior that would take place 700 years after the book of Isaiah. But it says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? He's the Mighty God. Who is the Prince of Peace? He's the Everlasting Father. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, and he is King of Kings. And Jesus asked the question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We act like Lord is his first name. That's not his first name. That is who he is. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Why call ye me Lord? If he's the Lord, then he should be obeyed in all things. And your eternity is decided by what you've done with him. In John 3:18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're saved today, you'd have to have a time when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Or as Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we understand when we're talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on Calvary, the one who is God. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose 3 days later from the dead. He is the anointed one. He is the Savior. He is the Christ, and his name is Jesus. And he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. So the deciding factor is if any man love not. Now, it doesn't say, if any man hates the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It doesn't say that. You know, I've heard people say to me, well, I'm just ambivalent about the Lord. Okay, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It doesn't say, if any man like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, at least if you like him, you're okay. No, that's not what he says. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, why is that? Well, how about because of what he's done? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his Son. He died on the cross to pay our sin debt. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a matter of fact, John would write in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. You know, a lot of people seem to think this Christianity is all about having a God you can go to for prayer. And he's a gimme God. You just say, gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's what their prayers are all made up with, is gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, when the reality is we ought to be surrendering ourselves to him, not just asking, gimme all the time. It's not what it's about. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us first. And people get upset with God if they don't get all the things that they want. Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Here it is, the good part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me say, if you've never been born again, you may be religious. You may have a fondness for the Bible. But if you've not taken Christ as your Savior, you do not love Him. There is absolutely no way you could love Him and reject Him. If you have rejected Him, you've got other things you put before Him. And the love for Him is to be a preeminent love for Him. Well, that may lead some then to ask the question, what are some of the evidences of whether or not a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, understand, the evidence is not necessarily proof that the person loves the Lord Jesus, but if they love Him, these are things that will be true. Number one, you'll have time in the Bible. And you'll have time in the Bible because this is His Word. Jesus loved the Word of God. And not only did He love the Word of God, He lifted up the Word of God. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. There was no part of God's Word from the beginning to the end that was so minor, so unnecessary that Jesus thought He didn't have to obey it. As a matter of fact, Job said this. He said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah put it this way. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now you find that people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to spend time in His Word. You're going to have a strong desire to hear from Him. Now, if you want to get kind of an idea of what that's like, if some of you longtime married people, like, for instance, myself, we'll have 49 years of marriage this July. But if you can remember back to when you first fell in love. Now, for some of you, when you first fell in love, one of the things you did, you made all kinds of telephone calls. You'd call early in the morning, you'd call during the day, you'd call at night, and you'd talk about things that didn't matter. And it didn't matter. The fact that you were listening to Him, that was enough for you. The fact, now everything Jesus said matters. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I mean, why would you listen to such drivel? Why would you do that? And you do it because you were in love. Isn't that right? Now, the time passed when you had to be careful. Now, I was talking to some of you older people, if you remember back the way it was back then. Now, some of you, we may have to go back to smoke signals and you spent time. No, but anyway. And then some of you, when you got those first little bitty phones, you know, that you flipped open and you tried to send text. And that didn't work because it cost too much money. And now, of course, we got supercomputers, so now we don't even know how to spell anymore. So we write all kinds of things and symbols and emojis. And we want to get them, and we get upset. I say we. And this group gets upset because they didn't get 500 or 600 emojis today. Don't you love me anymore? Well, why do they stay in such constant contact? Well, they're in love. It doesn't matter. I got news for you. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to see what He says in His Word. I mean, you'll be in the Word. You'll love the Word of God. A few years ago, Brother Borff was preaching at a preacher's fellowship. And he made the statement, he says, and I love this book. And he kissed it. And there was a preacher sitting beside me at that meeting. And he turned over to me and said, you know, I have never seen anybody kiss their Bible. And you know why he did that? He loved Jesus. And that's Jesus' Word. That's His love letters. Let me tell you something. When I was young and stupid, I didn't realize it's better not to put things in writing. But My wife and I were, we were seniors in high school when we began to see one another. And of course, we were both lost. So that part of my stupidity was there. But man, I wrote love letters. I know it's hard to imagine. You're looking at me, tough guy. Yeah, I wrote love letters. Now, that's come back to haunt me, you see, because she saved them. Just a reminder, some of you younger people, if you're going to talk it, do it in something that's going to dissolve, you know, fade away quickly. And so she threatens me every once in a while, bringing them out, showing everybody. But she loved it. I mean, I think she must have. She kept them. I don't know how many times she's read them. And I would even do something stupid, like I'd take those Juicy Fruit wrappers, gum wrappers, and I would work diligently at separating from the thin paper from the tin foil that was on it. This is stupid things couples do. And I present to her as a token of my love the little tin foil from the Juicy. Now, some of you guys, you big hypocrites, you are worse than me. Give me a break. I'm just being honest about it. Why did you do that? I was in love. I'm just simply saying, if you're in love with Jesus, you'll want to be in His Word. That's how you learn about Him. You want to know Jesus' intimate thoughts? Man, read the book. All of this, every bit of Genesis to Revelation, it's His Word. Not only that, you'll spend time in prayer. You'll spend time talking to Him back. You'll enjoy those times of prayer. When you're in love with Him, it is not a formal thing where you get down, well, I got to pray for 15 minutes today. You look forward for the times when you're just alone with Him. I love my times alone with Him. And I can say my heart's desires to Him. And I can speak to Him intimately. As a matter of fact, there are times when, especially when I'm down and it's always right here in this first pew, right there in that section, right there. And I'll come around here and I say, Lord, I just need to be loved for a while. And I'll sit right there like I'm sitting in His lap, right there, front row. Just say, Lord, would you please love me for a while? Just love me. I'm just simply saying, if you love Jesus, you're going to have times where you're just talking to Him. You know, you talk about a personal relationship, man. Now, that's personal. It's an evidence of loving Jesus. The psalmist prayed, said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry land, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Another way you show your love for Him is by serving. You know, in Romans 12, 1, Paul writes and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, get this. Paul then says, which is your reasonable service. It is just reasonable to serve the Lord. It's not extraordinary. Now, I know we lift up missionaries here. We've got 29 missionary families out of Madison Baptist Church. And we see them selling all the stuff that they have and leaving the United States to go out to other lands to sacrifice themselves for God, wherever it's at, spreading the gospel of Christ and missing fellowship with family and friends back here at church. And we say, "My, isn't that extraordinary?" Well, OK, yes, but no, it's reasonable. God calls you, you just go. You're serving Him. I mean, every Christian ought to have a part in their local church with what they can do. We all can't do the same things, but there ought to be that desire and long for serving Him. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. He couldn't help it but serve Him. He was in love with Him. That's an evidence of love. Not only that, another evidence of love is being obedient to His Word. I can't spend very long on this, but turn back to John chapter 14. And let's get the testimony of Jesus Himself about what it means to love Him. In John chapter 14, of course, is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is talking to His disciples. And He says in verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas asked him a question. Now, Judas, it was not Iscariot, because he's missing the whole point. We get to verse 23. Jesus repeats it. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24. Jesus is still speaking. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus said, here's a test as to whether or not you love me, you obey me. And if you're not obeying him, and by the way, if you're not in his word, how are you going to know whether you're obeying him or not? I mean, really. Serving him, obeying him, time in prayer, time in the Bible, getting serious with God. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? I mean, because after all, you go back to this verse in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 22, this is serious stuff. He didn't say if any non-church member loved not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church. And he says, if any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let me tell you what the first part of this is. If you say, you know, I fear that my love, I know I've not loved him, as he's talking about love here in the scripture. You need to ask yourself the question, how serious is that? The reality is, for most Christians, not a big deal. I'll love him when I get around to it. But how serious is it to him? In Revelation chapter 2, and we'll not take the time to turn there, he writes to the church at Ephesus. He says a number of good things. They did serve him. They stood for truth. So obviously they were still in the Bible. They did a number of things. They were faithful at serving him. And then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from thee. From chapter 1, the definition of the candlestick in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is that it was the church. God is saying, I'd rather wipe that church off the face of the earth than have a bunch of people in there who serves me that don't love me. That's how serious this matter is to him. It is so serious that the Holy Spirit of God moves Paul's hand to write, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Until we realize how serious this wicked sin is, we'll not get right. We'll not get right. You say, well, what about after that? Repent. That's what he says in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5. He says, repent. Get right, just like a drunkard ought to get right about his drinking. Just like the adulterer ought to get right about his adultery. Yeah, the one who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ ought to get right about his heart being in the wrong place. Okay, then what, preacher? Well, Colossians 3:2 declares this. Set your affection on things that are above, and not on things that are of earth. We need to set our affections on him. Now, you know, you go into a house of a person who loves to hunt and fish, you're probably going to see magazines that deal with Field and Stream, American Outdoorsman, things like that. As a matter of fact, you'll notice some fish on the wall, or a deer head, or an antler, or different taxidermied animals that have been, you know, taken to their reward in heaven. Their body left behind. And you say, you know, I'll bet that person loves hunting and fishing. Where would you get that? You go into some home and And you see a needlepoint set. No, that's another matter. You get the idea. They're probably not hunting fishermen. They're probably, right? You go in and you notice that there's a picture of Bear Bryant. There's a picture of his hat. There's a picture of the stadium. And you say, my, we got a nut living here, don't we? Good grief, what is that? Wait a second. Why do we do... Listen, some people buy orange cars because they love Tennessee. Some people buy crimson cars because they love Alabama. Now you say, why is your car the color it is? Because we get the cheapest we can get. That's why. Oh, just want a good deal. That's all I want. But regardless, you can tell what people like, what their interest is. You don't have to be around them long. You can see where they have set their affections. Now, you set your affections on hunting and fishing, you're probably going to spend a lot of time around other hunters and fishermen. You're going to enjoy talking about hunting and fishing. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. That's good. But wait a second. First of all, we need to set our affections on things above. Because if our affections are not on the things above, first of all, let him be accursed. One day, a pastor, Flavel, in England, was preaching from these very serious words. It was a very solemn message. He spoke on the awfulness of the word anathema. He came to the end of the message, and in his church, it was often the pastor's tradition to ask God to bless the congregation before he dismissed them. But that morning, the pastor said, how shall I bless this whole assembly when every person in it who loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ is anathema? Now, we've heard the word of God today. We know what He wants of each of us in loving Him. Could we walk out the door today knowing that we walk out with the word anathema, without getting right? Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, You know I had another message ready for today, and You stopped me and put me on these verses. This verse. God, deal with our hearts today. May we pray even right now as David prayed, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Lord, if there's one here without Christ, they've never been born again. They ought to come to Jesus today and be saved. I pray they would. But I pray for believers. Help us to see ourselves as we are in Your sight. May those words ring in our heart. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. For I ask it in Jesus' name.